Let's please turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 32, verse 25. And 2 weeks ago, last week we were Snowmageddon, canceled our time together. 2 weeks ago, the people were unrestrained in worshiping the golden calf, and Aaron and others feared man more than God and didn't put a stop to it. And we're going to see more of the consequence of that sin of rebellion and going into idolatry so quickly. But 32, 25 through 28 will be our review. It says, "Now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, when he came down the mountain, broke the Ten Commandments that were in his hands, threw down in the agony of watching his people so quickly worshiping idols, and comes down the rest of the way and tells that the people are unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies." And we spent a lot of time about restraining last 2 weeks ago in our study. "Then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, 'Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me.' And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him." So his own tribe, the tribe of Levi, all that tribe of Levi, they all said, we're for God. And were for Moses. And so he was calling his own tribe to then execute judgment on those who had led the sinfulness. Verse 27, "And he said to them, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side, every man of the Levites that were with him, and go in and out from the entrance to entrance throughout the camp, go to every tent and entrance, and let every man kill his brother.'" And it means Jewish brother. It wasn't going to be the family brother, because they're all the Levites. And they're going through the other 11 tribes of Israel, going from tent to tent to find the perpetrators. "Every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Likely, doesn't say clearly, but likely the people who had done the misdeed, who had been perpetrating the idol worship that led to sexual immorality, which we know from the terminology they rose up to play was talking about sexual immorality. And 1 Corinthians, turn to 1 Corinthians 10:6, because this, we read this here in Exodus thousands of years ago, doesn't apply to us. Well, not according to the Bible. Paul, under inspiration, said that everything that we're reading about the failings of the Jewish people in the Old Testament are for our warning. So we are not just reading a piece of history and says, okay, I can pass a test now. I can play Jeopardy and get the answer right. This is to be a warning to us, to restrain our own selves, to restrain people that are around us. By the grace and love of God, to say, no, you don't want to go into immorality. You don't want to go into idolatry. It leads to destruction, especially in our families. We should not be allowing any kind of idolatry to come into our homes, because we learn something about what happens when it does. Chapter 10, verse 6 of 1 Corinthians. "Now these things," which he had just listed, including what we see here, "now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." That's right out of what we covered last week. "Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell." So they didn't even learn their lesson from Exodus chapter 32. Because later on, when they're wandering in the wilderness, as recorded in Numbers 25, they got into sexual immorality again. And that time, 23,000 suffered when the Midianite women were introduced down to the people because of Balaam counseling the Midianites. If you want to really get to the Jews, since God is not allowing me to curse them as you hired me to do as a sorcerer, if you can't, I can't curse them. He won't let me. But if you bring your girls down there, get them into immorality, then God will judge them himself. And so, this should be an example for us, right? So God's people, the church, should not allow idolatry and sexual immorality into our lives because it brings judgment. Going back to Exodus 32:29, and it actually, one of the things that happened, people will tell me, man, I feel like I've lost my closeness with God. You can almost say, well, do you read the Word? No. Are you getting into things the Word of God would say not to get into? Well, yeah. Well, then why do you think you're not feeling the presence of God? Why are you not close to God? Because you're getting into the world. And we see the exact same thing in the following verses here. Then Moses said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord. You know, now the rest of you separate yourselves. Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day, for every man has opposed his son and his brother. So, another little side, Matthew 10:34. And I was talking to somebody that actually asked the question, let's turn to Matthew 10:34. Because what did they end up doing? Some of the people didn't bring peace. It didn't bring peace for 3,000 people to be killed. Imagine this. That the Levites are going through all from tent to tent to tent, tribe to tribe to tribe, going through the entire place, being, brothers, fathers, mothers were saying, yep, in our family, we had an idol worshiper that was egging everybody on to let's go do this. And they were the perpetrator and he lives in that tent. And division came. And they were doing so to the realization that the Levite is then going to go in and they're going to be executed. And in Matthew 10:24, so they had to put relationship with God and the truth above relationship with people, right? So, and this is the biggest problem we have in our society. We so don't want to offend anybody with the truth. As we talked about a little bit on Sunday, we have to be able to offend people with the truth. We have to have relationship with God, and the truth is more important than people. So it was good that they had singled those people out for suffering capital punishment for their idolatry. And Matthew 10:34 says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. So obviously those mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, when the perpetrators were saying, let's get together, let's make an idol, let's get some wood, let's find somebody to take us back to Egypt, those 3,000 people that were perping on that, the families must not have wanted to take a stand for truth. They must not have wanted to say, no, you're not, no, we're going to wait for Moses, the cloud by day, the fire by night hasn't left. God's still here. We can trust him. We can trust him for the delay. Everything's going to be okay. But they didn't. They didn't because their families must have been more important. Aaron says, well, the people that came and they asked me, and I didn't want to offend them with the truth. If we don't do idolatry here, we're Israel, we're Jews. We're not going to be like the Egyptians. We're going to wait on God. Instead of doing that, he says, okay, give me your rings and I'll do it for you because I want relationship with people. And going back to Exodus 32:30, we must consider our relationship with God greater than any other relationship with man. We must love truth more than any sacrificing of relationship associated with a lie. We must, especially in these days where the lie is embraced and the truth is mocked and scorned. If you keep with the truth of the gospel, you're going to be mocked and scorned maybe by your own families. And it doesn't matter because our real family is God and his son Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit and those who love him. And that's where we're going to spend eternity, to be with him. And being with him is so important. Exodus 30 that we're going to see today, Exodus 32:30. Going back there. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Going up, the tablets are broken. You know, can you imagine what it was like? What do we do now? You know, God had given me all these instructions for a faithful people to be a witness people and build a tabernacle and 10 commandments that I'm taking down, and it all is trashed. What are we going to do? I'm going to go up and find out from God. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written." And this whole dialogue is similar to the dialogue that Moses had with God when God told Moses, just get away from them and I'll kill them all and start over with you because they're a stiff-necked people. And that dialogue was to give us an understanding that God will not ever break his promises to his Jewish people. We covered that. If you weren't here, we covered that. This is similar. We're going to see in this similar dialogue the importance of, is it any good? Do we want to have any future at all in the book of life, in the book of the living, or whatever book, any future at all if we can't rely on the grace and mercy of God to forgive us of sin? If without a knowledge of God forgiving us of sin, we can't go on. You know, we know enough about God. Why go on if he can't forgive sin? And that's what Moses is saying. You know, yet if you will not forgive their sins, if you will not forgive their sins, then blot me out of your book. I'm done too. And you know what? God will forgive any sin that the repentant sinner comes to God and says, "God, forgive me a sinner." And that's what we're learning here. And only then can we have a relationship with him. But God knows those that are his and those that are not. Verse 33, "And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book." And he knows who it's going to be. Turn to Philippians 4:3, because we're going to spend some time on the book of life. And, you know, again, kind of, I guess I'm in a habit of rabbit trails because did one on Sunday. We're going to do one here. Book of life. And it's because of questions that have come up recently. Somebody recently asked me about the book of life, and it's a difficult thing. But God is saying, those who have really, those that are still alive out there, that they just are here for the ride. They're here for going across the parted sea. They're here for the manna. They're here for the quail. They're here for the water out of the rock. But they're not here for relationship with me. I'm going to blot them out of my book. They're not there. And so the question I'm going to ask, and then we're going to see several verses, is what is this book? Is it the book of life? If so, were these people saved and getting taken out of the book? This is kind of like, is the Bible teaching that you're in a book of life and then God blots you out, meaning you can lose your salvation? You know, you're a promised person of God, promised child of God, and then God just says, okay, they sinned too many times, I'm going to blot them out. So we're going to look at the verses in the New Testament that talk about the book of life and try and come to an understanding of what this blotting out is. Philippians 4:3. "And I urge you also," Paul speaking to the Philippians, "true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." So here we have Paul talking about, you know, help these women, help these other people that are what? That are saved. He's saying these saved people whose names are written in the book of life. So I'm going to say that when you are saved, when you become a true born-again child of God, your name gets written in the book of life. Now, some people teach that you can then have your name blotted out, but we're going to go through the verses here to see what it says. Now let's turn to Revelation. We're going to do the rest of the verses in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, and go walk our way through Revelation, which is the book that talks most about the book of life. Yeah, it's people strive to have their what's the What place is it for the Baseball Hall of Fame? Canton, Ohio. Is that it? No. Huh? Coopersville is baseball, right? Baseball. And Football Hall of Fame is in Canton, Ohio. Okay. So people will, oh man, if I just can perform, I can do exercise, I can do my greatest to get my name written in Coopersville or Canton, Ohio. Did I get Coopersville right? Cooperstown. Cooperstown. Shows you how much I know. Cooperstown or, and for what? It's all going to burn up. When the earth gets burned up, it's going to be burned up. I want my book, my name in the book of life. That's where I want it. I want it on God's book of life. Revelation 3:5, Church of Sardis, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, made righteous in the sight of God, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, what did Jesus say? If you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father. And so when we confess God before man, our names get written in the book of life, and he doesn't blot out a name. But see, God is saying, I will not blot his name out, and I will confess his name before my Father. It's really good for Jesus to know you and go to the Father and say, Kevin's one of ours, and his name is in the book of life, and here we are. So is this implying that people are in the book of life and then get blotted out? Or is he just saying, hey, I put you in? Or is God saying the same thing Jesus said, that all those who come to me, I will in no wise cast out, and no one can pluck them out of my hand? That once you I think this verse, even though it says I won't blot them out, is similar to that. Once you're mine, because you've overcome and you've got the righteousness of God, you're in the book of life and nothing's going to blot you out. You will not be blotted out because you are a child of righteousness. You have overcome. Turn to Revelation 13:7. And this is about the Antichrist. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints. The Antichrist is going to make war with the people who are believers during the tribulation period that missed the rapture, came to Jesus after we were taken away, make war with the saints, and to overcome them. So the Antichrist is going to be allowed to kill the saints. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So it seems that when the Antichrist goes into the mode of, you've got to worship me, and if you don't, we're going to kill you, we're going to hunt you down and kill you, that the people that are going to say no, is they're the only one, their names are written in the book of life. Everybody who is not saying no to him is going to be, you know, going along with the Antichrist. They will not have been written in the book of life. And did Jesus know when he created the heavens and the earth that you were going to get saved? He did. And again, time is a created thing. Time was created by God to allow his creation to live in this time domain. But God himself is outside of time. And he's already seen everything that's going to happen. He knew when he created the earth what Adam and Eve were going to do and everything. He didn't make Adam and Eve do what they did. He just knew what they would do. And he had Jesus planned as a rescue mission for those who would come to him from the foundations of the world. It's okay. We're going to do this, and human beings with their free will are going to, some of them, a few of them, are going to take our rescue plan so that they can have everlasting life with us. But he already knows. He knows that my name is written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. And it says in 2 Timothy 2:19, it says, don't turn there. In fact, turn to Revelation 17:8. And while you're going there, 17:8, I'll read 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, a solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So God knows, when he looks out at the church of the world today, he knows which ones are really his. And he knows which ones are not. He knows you. He knows all of us. He knows what's really in our heart. He really knows, okay, there's a sincere heart of devotion to Jesus who truly came to save faith. Their name's in the book of life. But he knows everybody else. And he says, and if your name in the name of Christ, don't be involved in iniquity, because God knows those that are his. Turning to Revelation 17:8, the beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit. This is the Antichrist possessed of Satan. Ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. So why would people written in the book of life not marvel of this Antichrist that has these demonic powers and, you know, was dead and came alive and all? Why would they not marvel? They have the Word of God. Because truly born again people consider the Word of God precious to them, even during the tribulation. The reason they're going to come to Jesus during the tribulation is they've heard the 144,000, they've heard the two witnesses, they've read, you know, the Bibles that were left behind and these other things, and they're going to sit there and go, I don't marvel. This is what God's prophets said was going to happen. And see, we shouldn't marvel that our country's falling apart, should we? Should we marvel at our country falling apart? Natural, biblical, prophetic result of people turning away from God. Shouldn't marvel at all. We shouldn't even be thinking we can fix it apart from massive revival and repentance of our country. Shouldn't even think that it's going to get fixed. And it's going to continue and get worse. The world is we aren't marveling that the Middle East is like a boiling cauldron waiting for a spark to just completely light the place off. We shouldn't marvel that the global leaders and all the Googles and the YouTubes and everything are clamping down, censoring all conservative thoughts, censoring everybody that's got convictions about Jesus completely. We should not marvel at that. It's what the last day's prophets said would happen, a complete power of this coming global government and global financial system. I'm not marveling at all it's happening, because the world has asked for it. The world has departed from the truth. They're embracing the lie. We can't get shook up about it. Revelation 20 verse 12. And I saw the dead. This is now the judgment. The thousand-year millennium is over. And now it's time for judgment day. Revelation 20:12. And I saw the dead. And these dead are all, everybody that's a believer is alive and with God. But all the dead people that have died apart from Christ, they never got resurrected. They are not in life. But the dead are called up. I saw the dead, the small, the great, standing before God, and books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books of their works. And this is really important. I've said it many times, but it's so important. Everybody has their works. People that want to come to God for their works, God has them. Those works are there. Tell them, are you sure? Read Revelation 20. Read Revelation 20. What happens? God's going to pull out the book of, if I hadn't become saved, okay, here's Kevin Lee. You know, started stealing when he was a little kid, mouthing off, lipping off, you know, being rebellious against his parents, doing X, Y, and Z. Did all these things. Oh, and you didn't believe in Jesus. Your name's not written in the book of life, so you go into the lake of fire for this level of hell, wherever that is, for the works. But because I got saved, that book got thrown away, and now I'm just in the book of life. The books of my works are thrown away, washed in the blood of Jesus, and now I have just the book of life. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works, because they refused to be judged by grace through faith in Jesus, where the judgment falls on Jesus and they get saved. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So this is a mental picture I have of Judgment Day, that all of our friends that reject Jesus are so excited, I'll take my shot with God. I don't need this Jesus. I don't need your crutch. All this other stuff. They all come. Can you imagine the day the books are open? Here's the whole deal. They're going to be humbled. They're going to get on their knees, the Bible says, Philippians. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Wow, I should have. And then they're sent. Oh, but your name is not written in the book of life. And you were offered the book of life. And this time and this time and this time and this time. And you rejected to have your name written in the book of life. And be depart from me, you worker of iniquity, into the lake of fire. It'll be just like that times billions of people that have ever lived on the planet. And it's going to be tragic. So once again, we want our name in the book of life. See, this is the second death. The Revelation earlier said, anybody who gets resurrected because of faith in Jesus Christ, the second death has no power over them because we're now alive, because our name was written in the book of life. And the books of our works were thrown away, covered by the blood of Jesus. So we stand before God by grace through faith. But the second death, this death, is you're only born once, you die twice. You die physically and you die here, being sent to the lake of fire. And then finally, or not finally, Revelation 21:24. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in the light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it, the new Jerusalem. So this is the new Jerusalem with sitting on a new earth. And the kings, everybody's going to be on the new earth, this new heaven on earth. And they get to go into the new Jerusalem. Its gates shall not be shut all day at all by day. There shall be no night there because Jesus is the light of it. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. So, I mean, this is one glimpse that we get that those who are living on the new earth, which is heaven, and I had this discussion with somebody last week, was earth heaven before the fall? Ask, how long were Adam and Eve going to live? Forever. They had access to the tree of life. So did they have to die to go to heaven? No. They would have lived forever. So, but where were they wanting? What is heaven is going and living with God forever, right? Where are we going to go? We're going to go on a new earth to live with God forever. They were walking with God in the garden. So in a sense, earth pre-fall is heaven. And so so the new heaven and new earth is going to be, there's going to be new heavens. There's no sun, the Bible says. So it's new heavens and new earth. And the new earth is going to be heaven, and it's going to have a city instead of the Garden of Eden. It's going to be the new Jerusalem that we're able to go in and out of. And we're able to bring the glory and honor of the nations. So we're going to be doing stuff, apparently, as nations out in the new earth. I wonder how big the new earth's going to be for everybody. We're going to be doing stuff. And hey, let's go to Jerusalem. Let's bring the honor and glory to Jesus for what he's allowed us to do out here. And we're going to have fellowship. And that's where the tree of life is. That's where the rivers coming out of the throne of God and the trees of life are there offering their fruit on every month for during the season, giving us everlasting, you know, we're sustaining everlasting life with the tree of life. So, it says, well, shall bring their glory and honor into it, the new Jerusalem. Its gates shall not be shut all day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. But there shall be by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is it important for us to be in the Lamb's Book of Life? I think if we're excluded from the New Jerusalem, we're excluded from being on earth because we're part of the second death, because our names weren't in the book of life, and we're missing out on all the glory that is going to be had for those that live forever on the new heaven, new earth. Nothing. Now, aren't you glad that God isn't going to allow God-haters into heaven? That it wouldn't be fun. There was one thing that corrupt, nothing that causes an abomination or a lie, nothing that defiles. You know, just turn on the news one day and you listen to all this corruption, liars, deceivers, murderers, everything else. It's not heaven if you have to turn on the news and hear about one rapist, one you know, lie, maligning everything. But heaven is none. It says so right here. Only the book of life, the people that want to live with God. And finally, Revelation 22:18. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, and I think he's not talking the Bible, I think he's specifically Revelation. God is telling John to write down in the book of Revelation this instruction. Anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book of Revelation. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. So you're lost. God was warning all the scribes that would ever scribe this book. If you call yourself a Christian, the Christians are hiring you to write copy Revelation. I'm going to warn you right here at the end. If you mess with this, then you're not saved. You're not going to go to this new heaven. You're not going to go to this new earth. You're not going to go to the city of Jerusalem. Your name is not going to be in the book of life. And so, someone who deliberately alters the contents. So going back to Exodus 32:33, what does it really mean that I will blot him out of my book? Wow, if you blot him out, there's some of this language even in the New Testament. Is everybody written in and then God just blots you out when you finally reject at the end of life? Or is it written in, it's a blank slate at first and writes it in? It really doesn't matter because the debate goes on and those verses do add that confusion. But here's the bottom line. We know what it takes to get your name written in the book of life. And the one instance I'd say, and I'm not planning on copying Revelation, and even if I did, I'm not going to change the book of Revelation and therefore not be kept from being in the book of life. And everybody that's truly born again wants to serve our Jesus, right? We're not saying, hey, I punched my ticket, I said the sinner's prayer that one time at a Billy Graham crusade, and now I'm just going to go live for myself in the world, and God has to save me because I said the sinner's prayer. No, I mean, a truly saved person doesn't do that. A truly saved person has a heart changed and wants to serve Jesus, even though we might not. We then come to God and run to him for salvation's anointing gift of grace and mercy that he has upon those that are truly his. He knows those are his, and we want to flee from immorality and other sins against him. Verse 33, and the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. It should put the fear in all of us to just not want to sin like the Jews did. We don't want to partake in the world's ways. Now therefore, go, lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin. He's saying, I am long-suffering, but these people I am going to deal with. How many did he deal with? I mean, almost all of these people have to die in the wilderness and they don't get to go into the promised land. Almost all of them. Except for two. So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron had made. And this is what Adam Clark says, and I was planning on getting 33, but this is what Adam Clark says about this. The Jews have a metaphorical saying apparently founded on this text. So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made. This is what they say. They're saying, no affliction has ever happened to Israel in which there was not some particle of dust of the golden calf. Isn't that something? So the Holocaust, Adam Clark is saying, the Jews say this in 1800. During the Holocaust, they would have said, nothing, even this, is happening to us because of the dust of the golden calf among us. That we have taken part of rebellion against the God of Israel and all of our consequences that have happened. You know, so the religious Jews have been saying, because of our sin. And we can say that too. It's so comforting, not comforting so much as it brings an inner peace to understand this dynamic. Sin brings consequence. My life, sin brings consequence. Our city, our nation, our world. It brings consequence. And then we know my name's written in the book of life. I have a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem waiting for me. It's just death's doorway. And then the fulfillment of all things. And that's my eternity. That's forever. And so I want my name in the book of life. And thank you, Jesus, that by the shed blood of your son, by your shed blood, saving me from sin, you had the judicial right to write my name into a book of life and to throw away my evil works into the pit of, you know, as far as the east is from the west. So I have separated your sins from me. So thank you that you did that so I could be in the book of life and have everlasting life. And then let this world do what it's going to do. This is the mirage for the true believer. This is just a little camping place for us to spread the message while this mirage is soon going to pass away and reality is going to be our eternal future. Amen. Father, we just thank you for your word. God, that it allows us to learn, as Corinthians says, to take note. And fathers, we're so surrounded by the world and its so-called pleasures. We just pray you would help us to tunnel vision microscopically onto the end game, the eternal life with you in a new heaven and a new earth, and help us to then shake off the tantalizations, and that we would remember what happened to the Jews who fell into debauchery, Lord, because they so quickly forgot you. Help us to remember every day that we wake of the wonders of your saving grace upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand.
Amen. Saved our souls. Oh, let that sink in till he takes us home. Amen. Till we can fellowship again. God bless.